He doesn't need to stink. Anyway, loving your co-laborers. Well, good morning. We'll start with that. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah. Philippians 4, 1 through 5 is where we'll be looking. Philippians 4, 1 through 5. And if you notice, we're getting close to the final exam here. No, we've got about three more chapters to go here. Count this one. In our study, not in Philippians. Philippians 4, 1 through 5. Says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and beseech Synecdoche, if that's not how you say it, then you can correct me, that's how I'm going to say it, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Well, let's pray and we'll get into this. Lord, we thank you for this pretty spring morning. We thank you for the chance to just stop and worship you, Lord, to look at your word, Lord, and see what there is for us today in this lesson to apply to our lives, that we might be more pleasing to you, and that we might receive more of your blessings because of our obedience to you. We just give you the glory for anything we might learn and apply today. In Jesus' name, amen. Unity is one of the most vital aspects, but one of the most missing things in God's people today. Psalm 133:1 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God's made each of us different. Different talents, different personalities, different tastes and preferences, but he commands us to labor together in the harvest. And too often, some of the harvest is lost because we're busy fighting about who gets the credit for what is being done. And Paul, in this lesson to the Philippians, warns the Philippians of the potential disaster that awaits the church in disharmony. Now, I'm not saying, this is lesson 11 in our series of always rejoicing. I'm not saying we've got a problem, but let's don't have a problem, okay? So we're going to be looking at loving your co-laborers. This is a little bit different lesson because we've got Roman numeral 1 through 6. But we don't have A, B, and C and all that stuff. So another main thing to write down, I'll give you a hint. They all start with the letter U. So we'll see that here in a minute. So there's probably not a word in the English language that's more used and less understood than the word love. We love. I love barbecue. Some people love NASCAR races. We love different things, from parties to possessions to our mothers to music, sports to solitude. That different things. We use that word love fairly often. We like to think that we love everybody and everything, and most of us have no idea what that word means. You've probably been through lessons before where there's three definitions of the Greek language has three words for love, for that way. First is the word eros, which gets into more of a lustful relationship kind of thing. The second is the word phileo, which of course means brotherly love, like Philadelphia, where they have riots in the streets. Brotherly love. And then the third one is the agape love, which is unselfish love, one that gives without desire for anything in return. And that's what we're going to be looking at. And that describes God's love for us. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, by my kindness have I drawn thee. One of the most amazing things about God is that He loves people. this agape love. And he sent his son to die for people that he knew would never love him back. He sent his son to die for all. Not just everybody in this room. Not just everybody that goes to church. He sent his son to die for all. And, you know, God is all-knowing. He knows, and he knew at the time, that there are some people that are not going to appreciate that. Never going to love him back. Jesus paid the penalty, the sin penalty, for all people. This agape love that Paul talks about, he talks about it in 2 Corinthians 12:15, and he writes to the unlovable Corinthian church. He says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." And we need this giving and unselfish love in our churches today among God's people, among our co-laborers. Now, as we saw, seen in other lessons before, the devil's out to divide the church. He's out to bring in a schism in the church body, a sickness. So Paul once again addresses this subject and warns the believers to love your co-laborers. So let's get going here. Roman number 1. And I apologize if I start sneezing and coughing and blowing my nose. I'm almost done with cold. I've been saying that all week. But anyway, Roman number 1 is beware of an undermining spirit. An undermining spirit. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, my beloved, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." I kind of get the impression that he likes them, okay? And using that agape love. Someone once said, and this is interesting, someone said, "Gossip is never about ideas." It's never about ideas. And you think about it, you know, we can talk about just about anything, and it gets into gossip, and we're not, you know, if I bring up the wall between here and Mexico, we're not thinking about the wall, we're thinking about whose idea it was to not have one, and why they haven't done this and that, and it gets to a person. Or if we talk about the score of the ball game or whatever, all of a sudden we're thinking about whoever did what they weren't supposed to do or didn't do what they were supposed to do. Or if we're talking about, you know, different legislations or things that have gone on, we're thinking about a person. And it's human nature to be critical of other people. This fellow named Beecher once quipped, he said, "Keep a fair-sized cemetery in your backyard in which to bury the faults of your friends." Okay? The hardest thing to take and the easiest to give is criticism. Criticism is the hardest thing to take, but it's the easiest thing to give. That's our nature as fallen man. That's what we do. And it's easy to understand why lost people argue and criticize, because they have nothing in common. But those of us who are saved have a commonality in the Lord. We're co-laborers. And thus unity ought to exist, you know, among us. Love for other Christians, love for our co-laborers, is an indication that a person is truly born again. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." In fact, John's real blunt about this in 1 John 4:20. He says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen?" So we need to be careful to not merely say the right things, but we need to live our life in a way that love for others, for our co-laborers, is as evident. And it is the greatest testimony that we have for Christ. Again, John 13:34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." That you love one another. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's how people will know that we're Christians. That's our best testimony. He talked about a church. One interesting thing about Brother Getz, as an evangelist, he gets to go to a lot of different churches, sees a lot of different people, a lot of different situations, and he's probably got a catalog of examples for every point that he needs to make. And he talks about there's a church that he went to that he said it should have been called the Revolving Door Baptist Church, but those are all the people that would come and go. In a period of 6 years, they had 11 pastors. And in the church minutes, it was recorded one time that the police were called during a church meeting, business meeting, because a fight broke out and the neighbors had to call the police. It was just a bad thing. And what a testimony. The church finally did get together in unity and went on to grow. But at the time, you know, there's no telling how many opportunities were lost and for souls to be saved because of their testimony. There was an undermining spirit going on there. Now, it'd be easy to set up to set up a grumbling business, because you don't need brains or talent, humility, or even character. In fact, just about anybody could be successful at that. But our homes and our churches need to be a symphony, if you will, with God's direction, with His love. And it can be, as long as God is the conductor. We need to be in tune with Christ and in sync with Him if we want to be in harmony with each other. So that's the key. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord," and let's do that first, "when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." Now, we're not going to We'll never admit that our co-laborers are our enemies, but if our enemies can be at peace with us, then so can our co-laborers, if our ways please the Lord. So there's an undermining spirit. The second one, Romans 2, says, "Beware of an upset spirit." Upset spirit. In verse 2, it says, "I beseech Iodius and beseech that guy, Synecdoche." Synecdoche? Yeah, that looks better.
Synecdoche.
Yeah, that Japanese guy, yeah, Synecdoche. "That they be of the same mind in the Lord." Okay, the names really don't matter. But these are two guys there at the church. And can you imagine how awesome it would be to have personally known the Apostle Paul? Wouldn't that be something? And like to have him, you know, come into our church and preach, and every once in a while we'd get a letter from him. And what anticipation that would be like. Brother Marshall, you know, reads a letter from our missionaries, and you know, when we know these missionaries, you know, we've met them, we know who they are, it's refreshing to hear from them. We look forward in anticipation to hear a report of what's going on. And as you know, Paul was not real shy about giving instruction. So they were looking forward to hear what he said. Now, can you imagine these two guys sitting there in this group of believers and enjoying this letter, and all of a sudden their names were mentioned in a negative way? But it wasn't as a positive context, but it was a rebuke for an upset spirit. Apparently, these two were at odds with each other. How embarrassed these two must have been. But it was for a point. There was a problem going on. Brother Getz talks about another church he was at. The organist and the piano player were at odds with each other. Turns out they were sisters. And they would not cooperate with each other. They would not play at the same speed. You know, one would get ahead of the other, and then vice versa. And it was just silly. It was silly to see the way that they were acting, why they were upset with each other. Ephesians 4:30-32 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So often when there is a disagreement, and there'll be disagreements, but so often when there is one, we are quick to react in anger. Proverbs 26:21 says, "As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." You know, in our area here, we have, it gets real hot and windy. It's already windy and dry. We get these fires started out in the fields. And if they're not put out completely, the next time the wind changes and picks up from a different direction, those coals that are out there will start up again. And the fire continues. We need to put the fires out, put this upset spirit to rest. He says in here that anger, if you write down the word anger, is just one letter short of becoming danger. Just put a D in front of it. And anger leads to danger. James asks, and then answers his own question, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members?" James 4:1 was that the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. And the problem is not without, but the problem is within. And the more that you grow up, the more that you mature, the more you grow up, the less you will blow up. And it's just a natural thing for us to react with an upset spirit, but we don't need to. We need to give that spirit over. Let God take over. James 3:14-16 gives us a warning. He says, "But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Are you angry with someone today? Every moment that you're angry, you lose a moment of joy. So we need to beware of an upset spirit. And it's not talking about the other guy being upset. It's talking about you. Okay, Roman numeral 3 is beware of an unappreciative spirit. You know, I've told you before, but sometimes these lessons just really hurt to prepare for. An unappreciative spirit. Verse 3 says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." Paul's admonishing these Christians to not forget the things that others have done for them. You know, that's easy to do. That's part of our nature too. Selfish pride and contention can cause us to be ungrateful. If you don't have a gratitude attitude, then you just have an attitude. So be careful of that. D.L. Moody said, "Be careful for nothing, be prayerful for everything, be thankful for anything." Anything. Not just what you wanted, not just the good things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And we're going to be looking more at that next week. But, you know, we don't always get to choose our circumstances, but we do have something to say about our response. Romans 1:32 says, "Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." When we stray away or turn our back on God, the end is set. The sin may be short or long, but the destination is always the same. The destination is death. But notice where the journey begins. You know, however long or short the journey is, Romans 1:21a says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. That's where the problem started. That's where the problem starts. That we're not grateful. That we're not appreciative of God and what He's done for us. Now, we have in America, we have a holiday called Thanksgiving. Everybody knows when that is, right? It's in October. November. Yeah. It's just one day a year. One day a year. Well, you know, we should live every day of the year thanksgiving. A child of God ought to be characterized by a grateful heart. He's got some long poems in here I'm not going to read. I'll save my voice here. We should be grateful for everything. And that's why we were created. We were created to bring glory to Him. The fourth point here, Roman number 4, says beware of an unhappy spirit. Unhappy spirit. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Now, Paul gets to the theme of this letter, which is the theme of our lesson series, always rejoicing. And he points out that no one has the right to joy as does the child of God. In Deuteronomy 33:29 says, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord. Psalm 144:15 says, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Yeah. And then Psalm 146:5 says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And Proverbs 3:13-18 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof of fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. You know, I just preached about that a couple weeks ago. We may not always, again, be able to rejoice in our circumstances, but we can always rejoice in our resources. This has come up a couple times the past few lessons here, and just through the week, just keeps coming back to me. Yeah, we have resources. God is a resource that is greater than any circumstance that we find ourselves in. And it doesn't matter the circumstance. We can logically try to explain it and figure it out. You know, why is God doing... No, it doesn't matter. God is the resource, and He is so much greater than our circumstances. And we need to remember that, to call on that. Paul in 2 Corinthians was discouraged about his thorn in the flesh that we've heard about. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. His circumstances were less than desirable, and it made it difficult for him to rejoice. Then notice what he says in the next two verses. In 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, he said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, Paul would have chosen different circumstances, I'm sure. But he found the resources that were available to him as a result of his circumstances were something that he wouldn't trade for anything. You could sum it up saying, you know, less of me, and more of Him. So we need to be aware of this unhappy spirit. So whatever our circumstances are today, rejoice. It's amazing what praising can do. The fifth one here, beware of an unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving spirit, verse 5. The first part says, let your moderation be known unto all men. We have no control over other people's actions. You maybe tried that. Maybe you figured that out. But we don't have any control over other people's actions. But we do have something to say about our reaction. And often, I'll just say most of the time, it's our reactions that get us into trouble. I'm not going to read the whole thing here, but in Matthew 18, 22 through 35, there's the account of the servant who owed some money, and he's forgiven for it, and then somebody owed him some money, and he was not going to forgive that debt. And back in the first part of that story came as a result of a question that Peter had. He said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times? And you know what Jesus told him to give him that story. He said, no, 70 times 7. So we often assume that receiving forgiveness is our right. In raising kids, you can recognize that pretty quick. They do just whatever they want to do, and, oh, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? It's like, first of all, they're not sorry. They're only sorry because they got caught, and they just expect to be forgiven. And we often assume that too, that receiving forgiveness is our right, but we forget that giving forgiveness is our responsibility. We might say, well, when they do me right, then I'll forgive them. Well, it's a good thing God didn't have that attitude towards us, isn't it? Because we would be unforgiven. Jesus cried from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You wait for them to figure it out and get right. You ask to forgive them, like right then. One night, he talked about, Brother Guest talks about a time he was at a church for a revival, and he came in, and the pastor said, now after church, there's this fellow over here, he needs some counsel from you. I don't know if you quite get the dynamics of the pastor and evangelist. The pastor is the shepherd of the flock. The evangelist, he just fly by night, right? He just comes in, preaches, and he goes on to the next place. So he doesn't really have the responsibility that the pastor does to counsel and work with the people in the local church. So he was not really doing that. But the pastor said, this guy really needs your counsel. Great. I don't know anything about the guy or anything, but if that's what needs to be done, whatever. So through the service, he kind of forgot about it. But after the service, the pastor came up and said, well, this fellow's waiting for you in my office. I'm like, well, great. So he goes in and talks to him, and the guy's got tears in his eyes, and obviously he had a broken heart. And he said, Brother Guest, my wife and I have been married only a short time, and before we were married, I had an affair with another woman. And the preaching this week is just convicting me that I need to get this straight. But I'm afraid if I tell her, what's she going to do? She'll probably leave me. And he said, what do I do? The brother gets, I'm not a pastor. I'm not ready for this. So he showed him in the Bible what it says about he should do. He told him not to rush into the situation, but to pray about it. And God will give him the timing to say what needs to be said. He thought, well, okay. So the next night, at the meeting, before the meeting started, Pastor came up and said, Brother Getz, there's a lady here that needs to talk to you afterwards. You know, it, actually, it's the wife of the guy he talked to last night. And Brother Getz said, oh, great. Now he told her, now she wants me to take her side and sanction a divorce and whatever. So he said he preached extra long that night, hoping maybe they get tired and forget about it and go on home, but they didn't. So he went in the office afterwards, and she was there waiting. She was crying and said, Brother Getz, you know, we've only been married a short time, and I'd only been saved for a short time before we got married, but before we got married, I got pregnant from another relationship and had an abortion. And from the preaching this week, I've been convicted that I need to tell my husband, but I'm afraid what to do. He'll leave me. What do I do? So he had a little bit of experience on that. So he told her what she needed to do and to be praying about it. God's timing would be right. Just wait for the Lord. He's thinking, wait till I get out of town. Wait for the Lord to prompt you to talk to me about it. Well, the next night at the meeting, the pastor said, you know that man and his wife that wanted to see you after the service in the past few nights? They want to see you together tonight. He said, oh, great. They got to leave during the invitation or something. So he was ready to referee World War III. Just knew it was going to come loose. So he braced himself for the worst. And he came in the room afterwards in the pastor's office and sat down and looked up and noticed the couple was sitting like real close to each other. No weapons were exposed. Something didn't seem right. Well, maybe they hadn't talked to each other so far about it, and maybe they're going to do it like right now. And they just kind of chuckled and said, Brother Getz, we know you're nervous about meeting with us tonight, but don't worry. We both told each other our stories last night. And the wife added, and we've forgiven each other. And then they giggled and exchanged kisses and all that. And Brother Getz kind of said to himself, piece of cake. That's just how I thought it would work. And then the Holy Spirit said, yeah, right. The point of that little story is when we are willing to forgive, then we will experience forgiveness. Each one had to take the step to be willing to forgive. So we need to be aware of an unforgiving spirit, not in somebody else, in us. Then this last one here is beware of an unexpectant spirit. Unexpectant spirit. And the last part of verse 5 says, the Lord is at hand. Paul previously mentioned Christ's return, and we've already dealt with that in an earlier lesson, that he is coming back. But there's nothing that's going to cause us to be in a right relationship with others more than the acknowledgement of the fact that our Father may be coming at any instant. And some might wonder if the promise to return for us is really going to be fulfilled. After all, he said he'd come back quickly. That was a long time ago. But Peter said in 2 Peter 3:8 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Nobody knows when he's coming back, but he is coming back. And we need to be ready. The fact that man even scoffs at the idea of the return of Christ is a clear indication that the Bible is true, because the Bible predicts this attitude in the last days. If you haven't been paying a whole lot of attention, there's a whole lot of things about the last days that is current news. But your doubt, anybody's doubt, never disproves God's Word. So we need to be careful we don't fall asleep in these last days, and because we don't know when he's going to come. Mark 13:32, 33, 35, 37 says, but of that day, when Christ returns, But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So we need to be expecting and live our lives that way, not wait for the opportunity to be forgiven. He tells the story when he was in high school. Towards the end of this freshman year, the varsity football coach came in, and he reminds me of my varsity football coach. He said he's the meanest man that ever lived, but he never smiled. Mine walked around with a cigar. No, it's a pipe hanging out his mouth. You can't do that in school. This guy did. But this one, he had a whistle around his neck. It's on a plastic lanyard thing that if you did something wrong during practice, he'd knock your helmet with that whistle. And I don't know if you ever wore a football helmet and got knocked with a whistle. It was pretty loud. But anyway, he was just not a real kind person. But during study hall one day, the coach comes strolling in and stops at Brother Guest's desk and puts a letter with his name on it, an envelope, a letter in it on his desk and left. Well, he couldn't wait to see what it was and found out that it was an invitation to try out for the varsity football team. Well, in those days, the school was big enough that they had a freshman team and then like a sophomore and junior varsity and varsity team. So the sophomores just really didn't play on the varsity team. There wasn't that much of a need for sophomores up there. But he found out later that there were like seven of his fellow classmates, freshmen, that had been invited to try out for the varsity team. So immediately he started working out because he thought, if the coach thought enough of me that maybe I had potential to do that, I'm going to do the best I can and show him that I'm going to be, fit for the team. I'll be, worthy of his looking at his consideration. So he started lifting weights and working out. And of course, the upperclassmen did not appreciate, the freshman kid trying to work his way into their territory, right? So they'd give him a hard time, hide his equipment, get in towel fights in the locker room and all that. And when the seniors would start in on him, he'd try to avoid the situation, obviously. And when they cornered him, he looked him in the eye and said, okay, look, you guys are going to play Friday night. You can hassle me all you want, but I'm not going to respond. You got nothing to lose because you're going to be playing. But I'm not going to be involved in this because if the coach walks in the door right now, he's going to be disappointed with me. And I'll be on the bench and maybe even kicked off the team. So I'm not going to be distracted by what you guys are doing. He said he wanted to please the one who had chosen him to play on his team. Of course, the application of that is, when Christ returns, the coach comes back in the locker room and sees what's going on. When Christ returns and sees us, we want to be pleasing to him. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Well, God's chosen us to be soldiers in this life, and we need to love our co-laborers, cooperate, let these petty problems with the people around us go, and keep our focus where it needs to be. He's placed us on his team, and he's given us all we need to be victorious. And when we heed the warnings and work together, then we are assured of the win. So we need to do what we can to forgive others and actually go beyond that, love our co-laborers. Next week we will look at living with your circumstances. Living with your circumstances. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for these 6 points here about the challenges we have dealing with each other. Different things that come up, Lord, help us to be humble servants for you, and that we would exercise the forgiveness that you've shown to us, that we would just obey the commands that you give us, that you work in us and through us to accomplish what you want here in our church and in our everyday lives. We pray for our services today that you'd be glorified. We pray any guests or visitors that come would feel welcome. We ask you, Lord, to clear any distractions that we might make, any decisions, Lord, that you would want us to make today. And we ask your blessing on our services now. In Jesus' name, amen.